just adore God. You just take that opportunity to do that. So thanks for leading us into that this morning, Craig. I've chosen Remembrance Sunday to focus on a particular battle. On this particular day, we give thanks for those who sacrificed their lives for our freedom. But it's actually not where I want to go today. I want to look at one battle that brought all of us into real freedom. And I think it's often overlooked that a battle took place even before Jesus went to the agony of the cross. It's the Battle of Gethsemane. You know, when the Passover meal had been eaten, Jesus left with his disciples, except Judas. He had already left to betray Jesus by going to fetch the soldiers that would come and arrest him. But meanwhile, Jesus and the other disciples went to Gethsemane, an area filled with olive trees. And Jesus needed to pray, to pour out his heart to God. He took three of the disciples to stay close to him. Then in the hour or two that followed, Jesus bears his soul. And we see pain beyond anything that we could ever imagine. As a very real battle takes place. Our reading this morning comes from Matthew 26, and Isabel is going to come and read that to us. Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46.
You got that? Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Pray, watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went for a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back again, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to them, to the disciples, and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Thanks for that, Isabel. This battle was spiritual and emotional. Not physical, but it did have a physical effect on Jesus' body. I wonder if you can recall a time when you've had a real emotional struggle with something. It could be a meeting that you've absolutely dreaded. So it begins, it upsets your stomach. Perhaps you get a headache. You feel physically sick at the thought of it. And that's before your meeting takes place. All these different things that are going on inside you. Well, if you could multiply that numerous times over and try to understand what it was that Jesus was going through, then you will have the beginnings of a picture of what this kind of battle is really like. All four Gospels record this event, but it's Luke's Gospel in particular captures the stress and anxiety. Luke, being a doctor, was he understood what was happening when he points out in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, he says, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Today we know this condition is called hematohidrosis. It occurs in individuals who are suffering from extreme levels of stress. Fear and intense mental contemplation are the most frequent causes of this condition. So when we read in Matthew's Gospel that Jesus was sorrowful and troubled, and then he tells the disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Let me tell you, this was no exaggeration. This battle took place for each of us long before the crucifixion, because this was a time of deep agony. You know, the Gospels don't often describe any emotion of Jesus other than compassion. You'll often hear about that. So the witnesses who captured this experience in Gethsemane, they've seen something almost unique and certainly important enough for them all to record. You see, inside Jesus is an agony so strong, so all-consuming, that he feels he might die as a result of it. So he bows down. He bows down and pours out that sorrow to God. I should mention here, Craig had been working on the praise for this morning about 4 weeks ago, long before this was ever written. So it's interesting how much the worship is actually tied in with the message this morning. And neither did I base the message on his worship, okay? God is good. You tend to find the church focuses on Jesus' crucifixion when we speak of Christ suffering for us. Certainly Jesus knew what lay ahead of him, all the excruciating pain which would last for hours. And I won't go into all the details of that. But the Romans devised crucifixion so that they could maximize the agony that the condemned person would suffer. No wonder Jesus had such agony of his soul. But alongside this, Jesus' death would be no ordinary death. Yes, he would suffer and he would die like any man, but he would be the man whose suffering included bearing the sins of the whole world in his body. None of us could ever know all that that meant for him. The pain intensified by enduring separation from his perfect communion with his Father. Whatever it was that lay before him, it was a cup that he dreaded drinking. I actually came across a quote. It was N.T. Wright, who's a New Testament scholar and author. And in trying to describe this agony, he said that Jesus had looked into the darkness and seen grinning faces of all the demons in the world looking back at him as he begged his Father not to bring him to the point of going through with it. I suppose our minds can't comprehend what he was actually going through at that time. This week in our house group, we were looking at the humanity of Christ and how he understands all that we go through. Whatever the trials or suffering of our lives, however great our agony or our pain, Jesus understands. He knows deep agony. He knows what it is to dread the things that lie ahead. He knows the need to get down on the ground and cry out to God to be released. He knows. He understands. I'm sure we'll be aware that there are certain circumstances that lead us into turmoil long before the event. And what we learn from this battle that Jesus faced, it was a time of wrestling. It was a time of wrestling. And therefore, during that time, he turned to prayer. Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane was very straightforward and extremely honest. When he said, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but you will, as you will." I wonder, can you recall praying that something you dread would simply go away? If only somehow by a miracle, the very thing you know What will happen that it won't actually come to fruition? If only the impossible could become possible, why shouldn't we pray for that? Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." So here he's simply voicing his agony. You know, is he simply letting his agony be heard? Or did Jesus think the cup of suffering could actually be taken away from him when he asked that of the Father? When Jesus prays the second time, he seems to know the answer. The words are slightly different. When he says, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." So had Jesus sensed that the answer to his prayer was no? But it makes sense that Jesus would ask if he could be released from the appalling suffering that lay ahead of him. So we see this deep inner wrestling that's happening here. Now, this does not mean that Jesus was rejecting God's will. We might do something like that. We may question and perhaps even reject any plan of God that seems just too difficult to face. Can't go there. Give it a miss. Sorry, God. I'm moving on. But that's not what was happening. Jesus was not doing anything like that when he was faced with this at this point in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was not avoiding the will of God. He was ensuring this cup of suffering was the will of God. I'm sure everything in his flesh rejected the things that he knew lay ahead. This was an unimaginable burden to absorb the pain and the sin of the whole world. But the heart of his prayer was always, "May your will be done." So when you consider the times that we've added that onto our own desperate prayers, I wonder how often we've actually thought, "May your will be done, but please don't let it happen, Lord." Jesus had no agenda other than to do the Father's will. So after the third time praying, he rose from prayer and returned to the disciples. The matter was settled. No more time for questioning. It was now resolved. So during this particular battle that Jesus was going through, we actually see another battle taking place amongst the disciples. And it was a battle to stay awake, the battle to stay alert. It was a time of weakness, a time of failure for them during one of the greatest struggles in the history of mankind. So we find the disciples persistently let Jesus down. At the start, he told them to keep watch with him. Then after his first time of prayer, Jesus returned to them, found them sleeping, and urged them again to watch and pray. And then a short time later, he came back to them again and again found them sleeping. Then, when his prayer was finished and he rejoined them, it was no different. Again, when he came back, he says, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" he asked them. Don't know about you, but I can actually picture myself there. And I'm certain I'd have been one of the ones sleeping. So this isn't a get at the disciples slot. This is what we are like. And scripture just simply reflects that. It was night time, so it's no surprise that they were tired and fell asleep. But Jesus needed them. Just a few paces away from them, the disciples, they curled up and went to sleep. Even though they were asked several times to stay awake, still they slept and they let him down. And you know, this highlighted for me what we can be like when asked to pray for others. They could be going through the worst of times, but when we are not affected directly, it doesn't hold the same importance. It doesn't hold the same urgency, it doesn't hold the same agony, that's for sure, because it doesn't affect us personally. So you see, we're no different from the disciples. We don't sin out of ignorance. We sin because of weakness, or perhaps unwillingness, selfishness, or even carelessness. There are times when the deep spiritual battles are at stake, and we're not on the alert. We're not at our posts, and certainly not playing our part. You know, I'm so grateful that Jesus did not give up on those disciples. He simply got them to their feet since his arrest was now in sight. And it reminds us that Jesus does not give up on us either. Hallelujah, what a saviour. He does not give up on us either. That does not mean that our failures don't matter. Only that Jesus won't let us wallow in past mistakes. Neither should we. There will always be new challenges for all of us to face ahead. The battle of Gethsemane teaches us about our own battles. That we will be led to prayer, but our prayer may not be answered as we would like. As Jesus poured out his heart to God, God still said no. There was no fault in the person praying. There was nothing wrong with the content of the prayer. But the answer would still be no. And the lesson from this, that we can and should pour out our hearts to God, but with humility recognize that the will of God may not be the same as the very thing that we hope for. Sometimes we go to prayer and we've already decided what we would like best. And that then becomes our focus, our intention in prayer. There is no sin in being real about our feelings. And no sin in coming to God with our struggles. You know, God copes very well with honest people. Being open before God is always the right place to start. And there will be times when we ask God, how can you be absent in this situation? Where is God at a time like this? There are struggles that we go through, and we will put those same questions before God time and time again. The answer will always be, God is right there. God is right there. Just as he was in Gethsemane, as he was at the cross, as he was at the tomb when he raised Jesus back to life. Through all of this, God was there. Our challenges and our agonies will overwhelm us, and we feel alone, but God is there. Always there. He's not hiding. He hasn't gone astray, nor is he unwilling. God is at work, because his work is always good. And sometimes we struggle with that because, well, Lord, see what you think is good. I would rather something else. And we then have this ongoing battle. But God's work is always good. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, we are assured through Scripture that God knows what he's doing. His thinking is different from ours when it comes to what is best for us and everything. He allows it to happen. But his ways are much higher and better than ours. You know, even despite what we see going on around us, God is in control. God is in control. When Jesus left Gethsemane, the challenge of the future was still there. But Jesus came through Gethsemane strengthened and knowing he was doing God's will. He was more sure that he could face anything that God allowed in his life. And because of what happened in his personal battle in Gethsemane, he was now prepared even for the cross. And what we need to remember this morning, Jesus endured all of this, not for himself. It was for us. It was for us. So let us not forget what Christ has done, what he endured in the battle that he faced, so that we would know the fullness of true freedom in Christ, that sin no longer has a hold on us. You know, I pray that God would make us ready for his perfect will. And the times where we struggle, we'll still come to a place of understanding. May it be your will and not mine. Father, lead me, guide me, help me through this turmoil, through this struggle, that I may be obedient to whatever it is that you call me to be. May God strengthen us with that assurance that God is constant. He is there in all that we go through. Let us not forget what Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Father God, we truly, I'm lost for words to try and even express the gratitude, the thanksgiving. The English language doesn't cover it. In terms of our praise for you, of what you have done. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you faced those battles for us. Lord God, we thank you for that immense mercy that you've shown and extended to each of us. There is absolutely nothing could ever compare. So Father, may this day indeed be a day of remembrance, as we remember all that Christ had suffered and gone through for us, for that willingness to do what it was that you asked of him, and to think, Lord God, he done it for me, and he done it for all of us. So Lord God, we worship you, we adore you, we praise you, we glorify you, as we give you all the glory, all the thanksgiving, for all that you've done and continue to do. May your blessing be upon us and help us in that place to find the strength to face all that goes on in our lives in these days. May it be to your glory we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I invite Craig to come back up and lead us in our closing worship.